So if you're here last week, we started a new teaching series where we're going all the way back to the beginning. We figure new year in the beginning, let's go back to the beginning of scripture, even the beginning of time, and look at Genesis 1, 2, and 3. And so as we're going through our study of the creation account in Genesis, we are just going to focus on those first three chapters, Genesis 1, 2, and 3. And as we study those three chapters, there are three questions that we want to ask, and there are two things we want to be reminded of. So let me put them up here just so you know kind of the direction we're going through this study over the next several weeks. The three questions, the first one, what does God reveal about himself? We spent most of our time last week answering that question, that God is, we see throughout scripture in the creation account that we see more about who God is than how he created. We see his character, his nature, what he's like, what he cares about, who he is, more than how he created. Then the next two questions, we are actually going to spend basically our entire time looking at these two questions today. They're all relational or relationship questions. What does God reveal in creation story, about his relationship with us and the rest of creation? So God's relationship, us as humans, and all of creation. What do we learn about that in the creation account? But then kind of flip it, what does God reveal about our relationship with him and then our relationship with others and the rest of creation? What do we see in the creation account with that? So we're gonna focus on those two questions today. Two things to remember as we go through this study. The first one is embrace the mysteries of God and his creation. We are not gonna fully understand. We are not gonna fully get it. We are not going to know everything. We cannot fully understand and know everything. And I say this because when you are faced with the opportunity to embrace the mysteries of God and his creation, it can take you down two paths. The first one could be skepticism of, well, if I don't understand it, I'm not gonna believe it. The other path you could take is awe, complete awe of recognizing how big God is, how much bigger he is, how great God is, how much greater he is than we are. So even when we don't fully understand, we can be in awe. And when we are in awe, we respond with worship. Worshiping God who is so much bigger, so much greater than we are. And then lastly, I would remind us to seek God, not just answers. This has to do with the posture of our heart when we approach scripture. Yes, scripture has answers. Yes, scripture is the truth. But if we just approach scripture of like, all right, tell me how this worked, that's not the posture we are called to have within scripture. The posture is I desire to seek God, to know him, to learn about him, to know how I have a relationship with him, and follow him in his truth. So it has to do with our heart posture and how we approach him. So with that, if you have your Bibles, Genesis chapter 1, easiest place to find in your Bible, go to the very beginning. Genesis chapter 1, if you don't have a Bible, would love for you to have one even in hand, like physical Bible. We've got stacks of Bibles out in the lobby. That is our free gift to you because I'm gonna give you some things to underline, circle this word. We look for repetition as we go through it. So, here's how we're gonna start, because we're gonna have to do a little bit of a refresher, a little bit of a recap from last week to get into what we're gonna see in chapter 2. So we need to kind of start in chapter 1 just as a refresher. Because what are we focusing on? Last week was who God is. This week is, well, what's his relationship with us like? So to focus on the relationship, I want us to go back and kind of see how we see his relationship in the creation account, starting with what we studied last week. So Genesis chapter 1, go to the first day, which is in verse 3. I'm gonna put it up on the screen, but I'm gonna make it look a little different. So if you look in your text, one of the things that we said last week was look for repetition. Look for words or phrases that are repeated. So in day 1, here's what we see repeated, and here's why this is significant. You go through the rest of the days, 1 through 6, you're gonna see most of these words and phrases repeated over and over, and it tells us a lot about the relationship God has with us and creation. So, case in point, let me show you the first two parts that are repeated over and over again throughout the creation account. God said, and there was. What does that tell us about the relationship God has with his creation? Well, it says that he is the creator. It says that he has the power to create. We talked a lot about that last week. God said it, and it happened. He has the power to create. But then go towards about the fourth line, God called. This tells us something else about God's relationship with his creation. When you name something, when you have the power and authority to name something, it means that you are ruler over whatever that is. Parents, you named your children. You have authority over your children. God named, God called throughout the creation account. So he doesn't just have the power to create, he has the authority to rule. He is master. He is king. He is Lord over all. He didn't just create and then back off. He created and then ruled. He continues to rule all of his creation. What's interesting is then is what is in between. So God has the power to create, creator. God has the authority to rule. He's king, he's Lord. And right in between are these words that are repeated again and again and again, was good and separated. Was good speaks to what he created and it was good. Notice the separated is how he began to work creation together. Those two words shows us how God put and designed relationships in creation. So think of it like this, a puzzle. It's just like a puzzle. When you look on the front of the puzzle, my front row people, because probably in the back you can't see, what do you see a picture of? Yeah, like planets and the solar system and the universe, right? So that's the picture of what this should look like. This is the ideal picture, but we know how puzzles work. When you open it up, what do you have on the inside of the box? Yes, literally 1,000 pieces. We have all of these pieces. So this is what it's supposed to look like. This is the ideal, the finished product. This is what it looks like before. And so what we're seeing is that God is creating all of these pieces, but he's also putting them together. The idea of it being separated and good is exactly like a puzzle. If we were to build out this puzzle and zoom in, what would we see? We would see 1,000 little pieces, all different, all separated with distinct purposes, and they look different, they're made differently. But when you put them all together, what do we see? We see it all working together, right? There's a word for that, unity. And so what is God's relationship with creation? Master and Lord, creator and king and ruler. What has God designed within creation? He created relationships within the creation, within the entire fabric of the universe. God put relationships there. Different parts of the universe working together in unity, each separated. And again, we see the separation all through the different days. Light separated from dark. The waters separated so that there's sky. The waters separate so that there's land. We have day and night separated. Then we have the living creatures all separated. Fish separated from the birds. And then on day six, we have the animals, but then they're separated from the humans. And even within the context of humans, Adam and Eve being created, we see a separation, an intentional division of male and female. But this entire piece of creation that God is creating and putting together, it all creates one unified creation. It's a beautiful picture of God creator, God the king, the Lord, the ruler, and how he is creating intentional divisions and separations, but with the purpose of unity. This isn't just in the Genesis creation account. That's woven into the fabric of life, not just creation, but into life. Into the New Testament, we see it even within our church. Right? Let me put these up on the screen. Acts chapter 2 is the beginning of the church. And notice what we see. And all the believers, so you have all these different believers, what? They met together in one place. Shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. What do we see? A bunch of different believers gathering together in one place for one purpose. If you read earlier in verse 42, you see all the things they did together. They took the Lord's Supper together. They fellowshiped together. They had time together. They opened God's word together. They worshiped together. They did all that together. Romans chapter 12, just as our bodies have many parts, many distinct and different parts, but each has a special function. So it is with Christ's body, and that's reference to the church. We are many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other. So we each have a different and distinct function, a different part, but we are united with one purpose of glorifying and worshiping Jesus. Ephesians chapter 4, that's talking about Jesus. Listen to the creation language here. Jesus makes. That's creation language. Jesus is making this. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. Talking about the church again. As each part does its own special work, its own special function, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. So do you see how relationships are not just woven into the fabric of creation, but we're starting to see more about God's relationship with his creation. He is creator, but then also ruler. And right in the middle, he has designed the universe to have relationships with one another, separate, different divisions that are distinct with distinct purposes and functions, but they're working together in unity. That's a little bit of a recap from last week through the lens of a relationship, though, through the lens of a relationship. Let's pick up where we left off. Let's go to chapter 2. Chapter 2, we see that relationship focus in on us, Adam and Eve, human beings. We see it go from the relationship God has with all of creation down into the relationship he has with us. Genesis chapter 2, starting in verse 1. So the creation of the heavens and the earth and everything in them was completed. Remember that word. That's worth underlining. We'll come back to it at the very end. Everything in them was completed. On the seventh day, God had finished his work of creation, so he rested from all of his work. And God blessed the seventh day and declared it holy. The word holy means to set apart. Again, we see another separation, another distinction, another division for a specific purpose working together as a whole. We'll talk about the Sabbath in a couple days. Or a couple weeks, rather, because it was the day when he rested from all of his work of creation. Verse 4, this is the account of the creation of the heavens and the earth. When the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, neither wild plants nor grains were growing on the earth. Now, time out. That sounds a lot like what we started with last week, doesn't it? Is chapter 2 and chapter 1 the same thing, or is this a different kind of creation? What's happening? We're going to use some zoom in, zoom out language throughout our study this morning. So, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. How did it start for those of you that were here last week? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Yeah, so that's a zoom out. Zoom out saying, here's what God has done, right? And then we zoom in, and then we see all these different days, all the 6 days. God created light, and then God created this, and then God. So we go through and we zoom in and see all that he's created and all the different parts and all these different pieces he created, that how they're working together. So we zoom in. Then we get to chapter 2. We're going to zoom back out. So God created, and then it was complete. So now we're done. So then we get into verse 4, God created the heavens and the earth. And then we're going to see it zoom in again. Back into still the same creation story, so this isn't like creation 2.0. This is going back into chapter 1, but focusing on the relationship God has with us. Chapter 1 was a focus on God's relationship with creation. Chapter 2 is a focus on God's relationship with his creation called us. Right, as humans. And the reason we know that is because it's a slight change that we see in verse 4. When the Lord God created. It's not just when God created, it's when the Lord God. Chapter 1, the Hebrew word for God was Elohim, just a very generic, general title for God creator, used over 30 times. As soon as we get into chapter 2, it's not just Elohim, it's Yahweh Elohim. The reason that's significant is because Yahweh is the name that God gave himself to his people. This was his personal name that he gave the people of Israel. Read about it in Exodus chapter 3. Moses said, who am I supposed to say sent me? And he gave him this name, Yahweh, I am who I am. And so for chapter 2 to move from Elohim to Yahweh Elohim is pointing to, oh, this isn't just God creator. This is Yahweh. This is the God that I know. And he knows me. This is more personal. I would use the word intimate. We're seeing God's intimate relationship with us in chapter 2 of the creation account. And I'm using the word intimate very intentionally, not in regards to like husband and wife, but in the closeness, personal, deep, meaningful. We are going to see that kind of a relationship that God intended, created, and designed and desires us to have with him and him with us. He desires and created us to have an intimate relationship with him. So as we read, listen for the relationship language of him, not just creator, not just king and lord, but also Yahweh. Verse 7, if we keep reading, then the Lord God, notice you'll see Yahweh and Elohim tied together throughout chapter 2. Then the Lord God formed, worth underlining, the man from the dust of the ground. He breathed the breath of life into the man's nostrils, and the man became a living person. So we basically bypass all the other days and all the other creation because the focus is on God creating us and the relationship that God has with us and we have with him. So now we're bypassing all the other creation just to get to us. Now, to really understand God's relationship with us, the creation account, yes, we need to look here in chapter 2, but we also have to look back at day 6 and how chapter 1 talked about it. So we'll do a little bit of back and forth. Chapter 1, verse 26, listen to the language, and then I'm going to reread chapter 2, and we'll see how they tie. Then God said, let us make human beings in our image, if you want to circle our image, to be like us. They will reign, another word to underline or circle, over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock and all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and govern it. Reign, there's that word again, reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and all the animals that scurry along the ground. The same creation, we just get a little bit deeper language, more intimate personal language in verse 7 out of chapter 2. Then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. He breathed the life, breathed the breath of life into the man's nostrils, and the man became a living person. So we see God's relationship with creation, creator, master, Lord, king, ruler. We see that God intentionally created and designed all of the universe with relationship, separate, distinct, but also united together from the light all the way into life. And then we see the creation of us, of humans, of Adam and Eve. And his relationship with us is so personal, so special, and so unique. In James chapter 1, verse 18, James said that out of all of creation, we are his most prized creation, his most prized possession. So what makes us and our relationship with God different than the rest of creation? Three main parts. We see them all here in chapter 2 and in chapter 1 regarding the creation of Adam and Eve. The first one is that we are formed by God and in the image of God. God spoke and things were created. God spoke creation into existence. We were formed. Not just spoken into existence, we were formed by the hand of God. This should make us think of potter and clay language, right? Out of Isaiah and Jeremiah, that he is the potter, we are the clay. How personal is it when you're holding the clay in your hand and you're intentionally and slowly and patiently and uniquely forming each and every piece? That's us. Read Psalm 139, you'll see that language, that he intentionally created each and every one of us. He didn't just create us, he formed us. And he didn't just form us by his hands, he formed us in his own image. Do you see that language in there multiple times? In his image. That means we were created to resemble God in some ways, to be God-like, not God. Please understand the distinction there. He is still creator, we are still the creation. He is still the master, we are still the servant. He's the potter, we're the clay, but we are to resemble him, to be like him in some ways. Four main categories. We could spend a long time talking through this, but I'll keep it really short. We are like him in how we think. So we think of like our mind. We have wisdom, we receive wisdom. We grow in wisdom in how we think and how we rationalize, like God. But also in our morals. God is the ultimate moral authority, and you've probably even heard the phrase, a moral compass, right? We have that bend of, is this right or is this wrong? We have a lot of discussions about what's right and what's wrong. We have morality in us by our designer, by our creator. Also spiritually, we were created to have a relationship with him. We have a soul that will live for eternity because of him and how he's created us. But then also socially, yes, a relationship with him, but also a relationship with one another. We are not intended to be alone. We'll see that towards the end of chapter 2. So we are like God. We resemble God. You could even use father and child language, which we use that a lot with God, that he is our heavenly father and we resemble him. Not the same as him, but we have some of his characteristics. We have some of his traits. We're like him in some ways. That should change how we view ourselves and others significantly. That we were formed by his hand, formed in his image. That means you're not just special and unique, you are, but you are valuable to him. You were created and formed by him. That makes us unique compared to the rest of creation. So formed by his hand in his image, first one. The second one is we are filled with the breath of God. Did you catch that in verse 7? That he breathed his breath of life in us. All of the other creation, God's breath was used to speak creation into existence. He didn't just speak us into existence, he formed us. And once he formed us, he filled us with his breath. We could spend a lot of time talking about the breath of God. Throughout scripture, breath, wind, spirit often are interchangeable words. So this is a picture of him giving us his spirit. We know that to be true. We get in the New Testament. Jesus came, died, rose again, ascended into heaven, and he gave us the gift of the Holy Spirit that lives and dwells with every believer. His breath in us. His breath is what gives us life. And even when you think about that picture, like think about that picture for a moment of someone breathing into someone else. This isn't just God blew air. This is he got so close in proximity. And this was so personal that he was so close that he breathed into. You cannot breathe into somebody from a distance. You can only breathe into somebody when you are close. And that even speaks to the type of relationship. You don't want somebody, we all have our bubbles, right? You don't want somebody in your bubble. If somebody is breathing, not just on you, but in you, how close do they have to be? This is a picture of God's deep and meaningful and purposeful and intimate relationship with us as he breathes life into us. And then lastly, we see that there's a purpose given, a very specific purpose. So we're formed by the hand of God in the image of God. We are breathed into by God. He fills us with his breath. And then we are given specific responsibilities and even authority from God. Now, part of this is not so specific to humans and humanity because throughout creation, creation is given all kinds of different purposes, right? Every creation has a purpose. Every single piece of creation has a purpose, and it is intended to, yes, be different in some ways, but to work together. So every aspect of creation has a purpose. But when it comes to the creation of Adam and Eve and humanity, we are given more. So we see, be fruitful and multiply. Other life that was given was also given that command to be fruitful and multiply. It's part of their responsibilities. But we were also given authority to govern, rule, and reign. Did you catch those words in there? We see it several times. That we are then given responsibility to rule, to reign over creation. So God is ultimately in charge. He is the creator and he has all the authority, but he also chose, this is wonderful, he chose to give us some levels of authority. It's like he's inviting us into a relationship and a partnership where now we get to be part of doing God's work with him. It's not just existing in life. We are given purpose. That purpose is not just to live and die. Our purpose is to partner with God, have a relationship with God so we can do the work of God. If you've been around church for a while, you might hear words like kingdom building, kingdom work, doing God's holy work. Like that's what we get to be part of. Nothing else in creation gets that. Every aspect of creation has purpose, God-given purpose. But we are given not just responsibilities, we are given purpose and the authority. Even you get into Matthew 28, Jesus was talking with his disciples, and he says, all authority in heaven and earth I give to you. Now go and make disciples. The authority of God, he has given us aspects of that authority. So we get to partner with him, to rule and reign with him. Again, we are not God. He still ultimately has authority, but he gives us aspects of responsibility and authority to have a purpose and to partner with him. Now, you want to see something really cool with that between chapters 1 and 2? Okay, you might not. I want to see something really cool. So I'm going to show you this. Let me show you something I think is really cool. All right, if you were here last week, a little like recap and short quiz. We're learning a lot of Hebrew words as we go through the Genesis account, so stay with me. Some of those Hebrew words had to do with the description of pre-existence, when there was nothing and it was formless and empty or formless and void. Anybody remember those Hebrew words, the first one? Yeah, good. Tohu. So those of you that are new or weren't here last week, the Hebrew word for formless is tohu. Let's practice again. Tohu, good. And then the Hebrew word for empty or void, vavohu. Yeah, so you have tohu, formless, vavohu, empty or void. And then you say them together and it's super fun. Tohu, vavohu, right? So the problems within chapter 1, tohu, vavohu, and darkness. Formless, empty, darkness. Darkness, we said, literal but also metaphorical. So yes, dark, life cannot flourish just in darkness, but also metaphorically, we have to have a purpose. So what did God do all in chapter 1? When we zoom in, we see that he formed what was formless, he filled what was empty, and he gave purpose to all of creation. Here's what's so cool. God did that for all of creation. Then he circled back around and did it again just for you. Notice the words that were used. He formed you by his hand. He breathed life into you and gave you purpose, responsibility, and authority. When we were formless, tohu, he formed you by his hand in his image. When we were empty, he breathed his life, his spirit, his breath into you and filled you with his breath. But life isn't just existing, it's with purpose. And so he gave very specific and unique purpose to each and every one of us, to partner with him, to be a disciple that makes disciples, to play our special and unique part within the body of Christ and within the world. It's beautiful. Tohu, vavohu, and darkness, formless, empty, and purposeless. We can feel that. But because of who God is and the relationship he has with us, he formed us. He filled us with his breath, his spirit, and gave us specific, unique, meaningful responsibilities to partner with him in doing his work. If you keep reading through chapter 2, again, the focus is on the relationship that he has with us with him, and us and others. Then we get the one and only not good in the entire creation account. So far, everything has been good. In fact, by the end, it was very good. But the one thing that was not good is verse 18. Then the Lord God, still notice Yahweh Elohim, Lord God, said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper," if you want to underline that word, "I will make a helper who is just right for him." Let's talk about the word helper. But before we do that, let's make sure we understand the theme here. What's the theme? God is saying it's not good that humans, for the man, to be alone. We are not intended to be alone. Even with how God used all of these different aspects of separation and divisions that all work for a unified common purpose, even how he designed relationships to be within the fabric of the universe, and he did so by having different parts and playing their own specific part with their different purpose. Even with all of that, isolation was never the goal. God never saw isolation and said it was good. When he saw a man alone, he said, "It's not good. We are not designed, we were not created to be alone. We have a relationship with him, but he also created us to have a relationship with one another." And that's what I love about what we do on Sundays. What a great reminder that we are not alone. Because it's easy to feel alone throughout the week, isn't it? And we can start to feel, I'm in this on my own, I'm by myself. And man, one of our prayers, one of our team's prayers is that when you show up on a Sunday, one, that you would encounter God, that you would continue to hear and listen, hear from him and listen to him, but you would walk away remembering you are not alone. You are not alone. So what does God do? He creates a, what was the word we underlined? He created a helper. Let's talk about this word. We said it last week, we'll keep saying it. Words are really important because culture, context, even the perception or the perspective rather of the person speaking those words can mean different things. So when I say the word helper, you might think one thing, I might think another thing. Right, so we have to make sure we're on the same page. I'll prove it to you. Case in point, I'm going to give you some instructions. I need you all to do it based on the words that I tell you. Ready? Here we go. Everyone, look left. Everybody, look left. Okay, some of you are just staring at me and you're not doing what I said anyway. The rest of you, though, are looking in the wrong direction. I said, look left. Look left. Why are you all looking in the opposite direction? I said, look left. You should be looking in this direction. Right? What we have to ask is, who's left? From which perspective are we looking at this? Make sense? So when I say the word helper, let me help you understand God's perspective from scripture of what that word helper is intended to mean so we don't have like a wrong interpretation here. In no way, please hear me, in no way is the word helper demeaning, diminishing, or minimizing women in our culture whatsoever, or even within creation, that somehow they are less than and not equal to. Not true whatsoever. Because when you continue to follow not just the creation account in Genesis, but then go into the story of his relationship with his people starting in Genesis and then into Exodus, do you know what name is attributed to God over and over and over and over throughout the study of Exodus? Helper. God is the helper of Israel. When Israel was enslaved in Egypt and they could not get free on their own, guess who showed up? The Lord God, their helper. Even Moses, who is tasked with leading the people out of out of Egypt, and he could not do this on his own. He praised God for being his helper. So all helper means is what one cannot do on their own. One is limited. The other comes and accomplishes. Does that make sense? So what Israel could not do on their own, God was a helper and accomplished what they could not on their own. When Moses was trying to lead the people out of Egypt, couldn't do it on his own, God showed up, was helper. What man cannot do on their own, there's a helper. We are intended for community. We are not intended to be alone. God has given us helpers. He has given us a helper throughout our life, a relationship with him and a relationship with one another. We're seeing God's intentional design for community here. Different people coming together with a unified purpose. Not uniformity where we're all the same, different but united. Separate but we come together to glorify and praise God and to help one another. Now, specifically in the context of scripture and the creation account, we're zooming in. Here's our zoom in, zoom out language again. When we zoom in and see the context that this was written, this is speaking about Adam and Eve, husband and wife. We see the creation of the relationship, the promised relationship of marriage. And even within the context of this relationship, notice it still fits within the fabric of the rest of the universe of the separation of male and female, but coming together united as one. The separations and divisions and distinctions are important and valuable, but so is the unity, which is why we see in verse 24, this explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are, here's the word, united into one. So throughout all of creation, this is how God is designing relationships within the fabric of the universe. Different with distinct attributes and characteristics and purposes, but united together. So we see marriage. And then if we zoom out a little bit, we start to see family. We see the byproduct or the result of following God's command of being fruitful and multiplying. So now we see the responsibility where we get to then create or be part of creating life. Right, that are in some ways made in our image to resemble the husband and the wife, the mother and the father. But what is a family? A bunch of different people working together. A bunch of different people with different temperaments, different personalities, different gifts, and they come together as a family unit. If we zoom out a little bit more, we would get what we just call community. A group of people, a large group of people, very different in so many ways, coming together to fulfill one specific purpose. We are not intended to be alone. So God provided helpers within our marriages, within our families, and within our communities to come alongside one another. That continues well past just Genesis 2. We see that all throughout the New Testament. If you've been with me long enough, you've seen this before. We will keep showing it because it's very helpful. These are a list of some of, not all, but some of the one another's throughout the New Testament. This is how we come alongside and help. We love one another. We're at peace with one another. We're devoted to one another. We honor one another, live in harmony with one another. What a beautiful word. You know what a harmony is? Harmony is not the same notes being played in a musical arrangement. Harmony is this note is different from this note, but when you play them together, it's beautiful. What a wonderful picture of how we are different, but how we are pulled together with a common purpose. We encourage one another, we serve, we're patient, we forgive one another, we pray for one another. Every single one of these is an example of we were not intended to be alone, and we cannot do this on our own, so God provides helpers around us. God provides the one another's to do this. Do you know that we were not created to be alone? We are also not designed and intended to do it all. You can't. So when you start to feel the, I can't do this on my own, you're right. We need God and we need others to come alongside and be our helpers. As you think about that list, I'd encourage you, one, to think about who needs that from you, who could come alongside you. I need somebody to pray for me. I need somebody to encourage me. I need somebody to help me. How are you for somebody? How are you this for somebody else? Who can you come alongside and help one another? It's a beautiful picture of the relationships that God has intentionally and intimately designed. His relationship with us, our relationship with him, our relationship with one another. It's a beautiful piece of the creation story. So when we read the creation account, Genesis 1 and 2, we end up looking at it and be like, man, that's beautiful. That's how God designed it. That's how God created it. That's how all these pieces work together. It's a beautiful picture. The problem is that's the ideal. That's what God intended creation to look like. The reality, though, is we don't always live that out, do we? We don't always love God and love others the way that we are intended. We don't always live our life the way that God designed. We don't always love others the way that he designed us to do. So what happened? What happened is what God created, we broke. And all the pieces started to fall apart. God in his power created. Out of his love, he designed. Relationships that work together perfectly. But then sin. And sin broke it all. Adam and Eve, will see this in chapter 3. They chose to follow their own way instead of God's way. So let me just do a couple things real quick. The first one is just to lead us in what do we do recognizing what God intended and created, but then also the reality of our brokenness. The first one I would say is to live your life from God's love. God loves you. He loves you so much. And like Kate said earlier, if you were in here, we don't earn that love. It's while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So we live from a place of knowing his love in the relationship that he has with us, that you are formed by the hand of God, in his image, filled with the breath of God, and given special, unique purpose in this life. That should cause us to live and walk differently throughout our lives. But then also how we relate to one another. Again, we deal with broken relationships all the time. We're part of the problem because we are broken as well. So how do we then reflect God's love in all of our relationships? The love that God has given us, how do we love others? The way that God has helped us, how do we help others? Maybe walk through this creation, this life, reflecting the love of God in every single one of our relationships. With the person sitting next to you, with the person that you're gonna be driving home with today, to the person that cuts you off on 400 on your way to lunch today, reflect the love of God to the person that betrayed you, that hurt you, that offended you. May we reflect the love of God in our relationships. And here's why. Because when we look at the broken world, when we look at the brokenness, there's a question that should come to mind, probably. If it's broken, how do we get it fixed? That's why God sent his one and only son, Jesus, to pick up the pieces that we broke, because we cannot do this on our own. So yes, God is creator. Yes, God is master and ruler. Yes, God is helper. He is also savior. And we cannot pick up the broken pieces of our sin on our own. So Jesus did that. Jesus came, lived the perfect life, died on the cross for our sins. And do you remember, there's a word that we read at the very beginning of chapter 2 that said, and it was completed. So Jesus, on the cross, dying for our sins. Do you remember Jesus' words on the cross? It is finished. It is completed. God created, we broke it. Jesus came and finished it again. That's why we use the phrase, we are born again Christians. Scripture tells us that we are then given new life. We're a new creation. We will one day be in the new heaven and earth because Jesus came to do what we could not do on our own. So let me encourage you with this. Verse 35 out of Romans chapter 8. So, can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Great question. I mean, if we broke it once, can we break it again? Can we break it again? Out of all the separation that God made and designed within the universe, is there anything there that could separate me from God again? God doesn't desire us to be separated from him. That's why he sent Jesus. Can anything separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or if we're persecuted or we're hungry or we're destitute or in danger, even threatened with death? In other words, is there anything that could possibly separate us from his love? Verse 37 is the answer. No. Despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, Neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell, can separate us from God's love. Now listen, now that we're doing a Genesis series, you're gonna hear creation language all throughout scripture. Verse 39, no power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all of creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus, our Lord. He created, sin broke. Jesus came and redeemed, reconciled, and restored to give us new life. And will anything ever separate us from his love? No. When you walked in this morning, you should have received